One of the things that strikes me every Lord's Day as I walk up here and open my Bible and encourage you to open your Bible in the same place is this incredible reality that we have God's Word. I pray that you have a sense of wonder and awe about that reality. I look at a group assembled like this and you guys would be crazy to just come hear me every week to give my thoughts, but that's not what we are here to do. We are here to consider God's thoughts. We have God's words. What an awe-inspiring reality. With that said, I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to John 15, verses 1 through 9. And I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word, knowing that in God's word, we have the true story of the world. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that this morning that you cause the truth of your perfect and precious word to come alive in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you open the window for us to see the wonder and glory of who Christ is in new and profound ways. And what it means to say that by grace alone, there are a people who can abide in the love of Christ now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The day before Jesus' death on the cross, we find him preparing his disciples for his departure. This section, beginning in chapter 13, and through the section we're considering today, is that day before his death on the cross. And he is concerned about his disciples understanding what is happening. In chapter 13, he gives them a powerful reminder, and it's a reminder that would only come to clarity after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. But it is a powerful gift he gives them when he says, "A new commandment I have given to you," in chapter 13, verse 34. And then he says this, "Love one another." And they had to be thinking, that's not a new commandment. That's a commandment of old. That's a commandment we have always known. But then he adds, just as I have loved you. And when they consider that on the other side of the cross, they understand that there is a love that is greater than they had ever known. And they understand the weight of the call to love one another, just as I have loved you. This people of disciples, these communities of churches are to be the communities of love, where the love of Christ is embraced and expressed. But he also wants to comfort them, and we find that in John 14, which we looked at last time. He is leaving them. He is departing. They don't understand what's going on. And he reminds them in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And he tells them he will come again and bring them to himself. And he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You say, we don't know the way. Yes, you do. It is me. Look to me. Follow me. I will prepare a place for you into all eternity. A new commandment of love, a comfort for his followers. And then in the second part of John 14, he says to a people who are concerned about his leaving, I will not leave you as orphans. And he says, I will send my helper, the Holy Spirit of God. And there will be this new indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the result of that is, I will give you peace. Love. Comfort. Peace. One thing we cannot help but to notice is the Savior's self-forgetful love. He is about to go to the cross. He is about to face the wrath of the Father on behalf of the people whom he is saving. And yet he is concerned and ministering for his disciples. Jesus taking on human flesh, the Bible says he humbled himself even to the cross. The humility of Jesus. Humility is always marked by a self-forgetfulness. One that is willing to say, I will be low that I may serve others. But now we have a transition happening in chapter 15. There has been the declaration of this love that they will understand in a new way, this comfort that he prepares a place for his people for all eternity and they will be with him, the promise of the peace of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the helper. But all of that is to serve the mission that God has for them. The section that we're looking at this morning, there is a main image. The image is of a vine and of branches. We see that in verse 1 and verse 5. But there's two other realities that are embedded in the text and what it's about. One of those is bearing fruit. We see that in verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 8. And the other is abiding. We see that in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 9. This is about the vine and the branches that bear fruit and do it through abiding. This is a message about mission. His departure is at hand. And that does not mean he is leaving them, as he has been saying. And that does not mean that their mission is forsaken. Rather, it's advanced. There's a newness to what they're called to do and to be after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This fruit-bearing is fruit-bearing of the kingdom that reflects God in the world and is about the advance of the mission of the gospel. Jesus' first words in John chapter 15 would have arrested them immediately because they would have immediately understood what he is claiming. What I want you to see in verse 1 and the first part of verse 5 is this. The foundation of mission, union with Christ. Look with me at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is the seventh I am statement of Jesus. And you'll remember that in these statements, he is claiming the Old Testament name for God. And they understand he is doing that. For at one point, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He is eternal. He is the self-existent one. All other things exist only because of him. And so when Moses asks God's name in Exodus 3, and he says, I am who I am. And now this man, Jesus of Nazareth, keeps taking this name to himself, saying, before Abraham, I am. And then he keeps saying, I am, and adding an image to it. And usually that image is very connected and embedded in the Old Testament. And he's saying he's fulfilling what God has revealed about himself. And these images are to cause us to pause and to think and to ponder. These I am statements are not meant for us to just simply rush through and move aside, but rather they are to be shaping realities in our thoughts about Christ the rest of our lives. And this one is powerful. I am the true vine. Literally, we could translate that, I am the true vine, or the real vine, the authentic vine, the vine that has real roots. We could say this, I am the vine, the real one, the ultimate one. The one that you need to be connected to is what he's saying. And he says here, my father is the vine dresser. He is the gardener. He's the farmer. Now, this imagery related to a vine and branches and fruit is so simple that even I can understand it. I'm no agrarian expert for sure, right? The first job I ever had was mowing somebody's lawn in my neighborhood, and I saw this weed there, and I won't only mow the grass, I'll do double extra work, and I'll cut down this weed. Well, the weed was the lady's rose bush. For some reason, she didn't pay me after I did the work. Hey, I don't know very much, but I do know enough to know what's being said here. That the Father described as a vine dresser, that this image of Jesus as the vine, that the Father's plan and purposes are unfolding. And the image of the vine is not one Jesus just picked out of nowhere. It's as though he's walking along here and he says, you know, what can I come up with? No, he's always explaining himself in terms of God's revelation that came before him in the Old Testament. Always, this is who I am, who was spoken of. So he can say that the scriptures are about me. The scriptures are about Christ. This vine language, is language for God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. Israel is described as a vine and a vineyard. You heard it read earlier in Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. But when we see this vine imagery in places like Isaiah 5 and Hosea 10 and in Psalm 80 and other places, always it is a transition that this vine is not functioning the way God intended it. And so in Psalm 80, it says in verse 16 that it's burned. But in Psalm 80, verse 17, there's that window that's open that God is not through. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man. The language that Jesus uses most to describe himself as the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. There is a coming Son of Man. And we see here that Son of Man is rightly described as I am the true vine. The real vine, the ultimate vine. God has raised up a vine in Israel. But it's only one man, one Israelite that fulfills this promise. So the New Testament can say that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Jesus fulfills Israel's destiny. Jesus is the one who keeps the covenant. Jesus is the one who keeps the promises. See, they would have known immediately that He is claiming here that He fulfills the promises that God gave to Israel. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, what a claim he's making. The vine was sort of the national symbol. The temple area would have vines over the walkways carved into the brick. In the time of the Roman revolt, a vine was the symbol on the coin, sort of a national symbol. We might talk about the stars and the stripes. The vine was an identity marker. And Jesus here is saying, I am the true vine. I am the real vine. And by the way, my Father is the vine dresser. I am here according to the plan and purpose of the Father. And in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Who is the you? He's talking to his disciples here. I am the vine. You are the branches. If the Father is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, and you are the branches, our connection to Jesus is a connection to the Father, and we're going to see is also a connection to the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit he has talked about. Now, think about this imagery. No branch has access on its own to the moisture it needs, to the nutrients it needs. The branch gains access to that through the vine. It draws on the vine. It depends on the vine. There is a root system and structure that is necessary for life and growth. You break off the branch and it decays and it dies. If it doesn't draw from the vine, the trunk, the roots, it dies. Now, think about it. The image here means there can't be any neutrality. Either the branch is drawing off the vine, or it's decaying and dying. He wants us to see that image. There is no neutral. Either the branch is drawing off the vine, or it's not. In all kinds of ways in our lives, if we sit around and do nothing, we don't maintain. We decay. If you say, I want this body to work really well, and so I'm going to sit here and think about it working well, it's not going to work better. It's going to decay. Neutral means decay and ultimately death. You have some skill that you're good at. My daughters are tennis players, and they say, I want to be a good tennis player, so I don't practice. Their skills don't say the same if they don't practice. They decay. See, this imagery that he uses here is not passive imagery. That's important for us to remember because many take this language here that we're going to come to of abiding and think about it in a passive sense. No, the branch has to draw off of the vine. The vine and the branch are actually united. They participate in one another. The branch is totally dependent on the vine. The branch is transformed by the vine. The branch testifies to the life of the vine, the nutrients of the vine, what the vine can provide it. This participation in one another. John 14:20 put it like this. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Do you see the language of connectedness and participation? It's a powerful picture of the intimacy that union with Christ is. In fact, we have a hard time understanding it because even our closest of human relationships fall short of this constant connectedness. The closest human relationship we can probably point to is the relationship between a husband and a wife. And particularly the relationship between a husband and wife in the context of sexual union where the two become one. But that's not all the time. You see, the picture here is that Jesus is the vine and his roots are in the Father. And the branch draws on the vine and is connected to the reality of the Father. Here's the way Peter explains it in 2 Peter 1:4. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, here it is, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, in fellowship with, connected with, having escaped from the corruption or the decay that is in the world because of sinful desires. Think about it like this, the language in the Gospel of John about being born again. To be born again is to have your heart uprooted and replanted by faith in the true vine that is Christ. And when you are replanted in the true vine that is Christ, you have the Father. There's only one way to the Father. It's through the Son. Nobody comes to the Father except through the Son. And we see here in the larger section by the power of the Holy Spirit. Union with Christ. No mission is possible without union with Christ. No fruit bearing in terms of kingdom fruit bearing is possible apart from union with Christ. That is the foundation. Now, you can do all kinds of good things without being united to Christ in the way we reckon good things in the world, but they aren't kingdom things. They aren't eternal things. They aren't ultimate things. And they aren't things that bring glory to God. The only way to bring glory to the Father is through the Son. The only way for you to have salvation is to be united by faith in the Son, by the power of the Spirit, so that you can bear fruit and live to the glory of God. Union with Christ. There is no mission without it. Now Christ gives a warning. The warning about mission here is this. Without Christ, you can do nothing. That's what I just mentioned. I wonder if we really believe that. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Nothing that matters for eternity. Nothing that is not a path ultimately to destruction. Look at John 15, verse 2, the first part. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Literally, he cuts off. Now, he's going to talk about cutting away in a moment, but that's different than cutting off. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. Why? Because all who are in the true vine, Christ, will bear fruit because they are vitally and organically connected to Christ, and he supplies what they need. Now, this powerful picture, though, here, there's a way to appear to be connected to the vine, but in reality, to be no more connected to the vine than if you took a branch and glued it onto the vine. The connection is artificial. The connection is superficial. There may be times of the season where it is not fruit-bearing time, and the branch looks like all the other branches. But if that branch never bears fruit, then it is not really and vitally connected to the vine, no matter what the appearance may be. It must bear fruit ultimately if it's connected to the vine. But let's be clear. The fruit bearing does not give life to the branch. The fruit bearing testifies and is evidence that the branch is actually vitally connected to the vine. Don't get it wrong. Also, we need to say here that we are to be focused on and obsessed with Christ, not ourselves. And the fruit bearing that's spoken of here is not constant. There are winter seasons. There are times in which there is not obvious fruit. There are those seasons, but if there is no fruit ever, then there is no life and there is no union with Christ. By the way, the best way to examine your life for fruit bearing is not to look in the mirror and answer it for yourself. We aren't really good at that. Some of us with harder consciences will always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, and others with very sensitive consciences know that they never really do enough, but that's not the issue. The issue is go to somebody that you can trust and say, do I bear evidence in my life of having fruit of being united to Christ? It's an important warning. Look at John chapter 15, the second part of the verse. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. By the way, as he's teaching them this, this is not just theoretical. There was someone among them who was a disciple, or so the appearance was that they were. But Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And he dips the morsel and he says, the one I give it to, and that one's name is Judas. And Jesus says in John 13, 27, what you are about to do, do quickly. In other words, Judas had no fruit. Judas was cut off ultimately because he just had the appearance of being connected to the vine. He was not actually connected to the vine, though nobody would have. We see that when he just says, one of them will betray me, not all of the disciples stare at Judas. It wasn't obvious. And the same is true today. You aren't connected to the vine because you have the appearance of being connected to the vine. You're connected to the vine because you're connected to the vine. And ultimately, that will be borne out by fruit bearing. The end of verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the whole point. Without Christ, apart from Christ, there is no mission. There is no genuine fruit, and there is no kingdom work. And so what he does next in verse 6 is he has this intensifying list of the declension of one who has the appearance of being connected, but is not. And he says this in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Do you see the descending imagery of judgment? Thrown away, withers, gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. It is a warning of judgment. As Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do? And he will say, apart from me, I never knew you. Or we could say it like this, you never abided in me. I would plead with you today, in the name of Jesus Christ, look to him by faith. Trust him. Depend on him. Believe that he is the only hope of your salvation now and forever. There is no one who has ever turned to Jesus in faith who has been kept away. Those who believe will be saved. No matter what you've done, no matter what your background is, no matter anything, if you come to the Lord Jesus with faith in him, that he died on a cross, not for his own sins, he had none, but for the sins of those who would believe in him. And you believe, you will know what it means to say that he is Lord and Savior. And I pray you would do that this very morning, because this language of judgment is a promise. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And apart from Christ, ultimately, you will be cut off. But this last thing, The way we stay on mission, this abiding in Christ, this word here for abide is found 118 times in the New Testament. 67 of those are by John, the writer of this gospel and the writer of the letters of John. 40 of those are found in this gospel, and you could hear as I was reading it, abide, 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 just keep showing up. In verse 4, he says twice, abide in me. In verse 5, he says, whoever abides in me. In verse 6, he says, abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me. In verse 9, abide in my love. The only way for a branch to bear fruit is to abide in Christ. The only way to live on mission is to abide in Christ. The only way to do the work of the kingdom is to abide in Christ. Union with Christ is the foundation. To be apart from Christ, not abiding in Him, you can do nothing. But in Him, we all bear fruit. Now, this is an important word as Jesus is about to depart from them. He tells them, actually, it will be better for you. The indwelling Spirit of God will empower you for this mission in a way that the Father, the vine dresser, intended, and you will do the work of the kingdom. So what does abide mean? Well, it's a very difficult word to translate because the way it's used has several nuances that it's hard to capture in a particular word. It means remain. Remain in me. Remain connected. It means to stay or to dwell. To be at home with Christ, to dwell with Christ. But those don't capture the active nature of it. So we could say it means depend on Christ, or draw on Christ. If you are to be fed with the bread of life, you have to feed on Christ. If you are to know the light of the world, you have to look to Christ. Draw on Christ. Depend on Him. This is a statement of active participation. Be united to Him in a vital way. This is not passive. Sometimes we take abide and think, oh, you know, abide just means I'm too busy, and if I just sit around and think more and just sort of, there's a time to rest. But that's not what this is talking about at all. This is the pointing toward the mission. In fact, the next thing he talks to them about is the hatred of the world for them. How do they deal with that? When they're on mission in His name, they abide in Him. They remain in Him. They stay in Him. They depend on Him. They draw on Him. They won't be able to draw from the applause of the world. They won't be able to draw on the resources of the world. What they will need is Christ. This abiding is cultivated, he says, by a grace of Christ that almost none of us recognize as a grace. See, the first part of the way this abiding works is something that God does. Look at John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or cuts off. But here it is. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That, here's the purpose clause, it may bear more fruit. There is a work of pruning that causes more fruit to be born. If he does not bear fruit, he's cut off. If one does bear fruit, vitally connected, abiding in the vine, he is cut back, purified, cleansed. I just looked up pruning grapevines. This is probably grapevine here. And it says, pruning encourages new growth, opens the canopy to sunlight and airflow, and allows more fruit to be produced. But this happens by pinching, topping, and removing certain things. And it's through the pinching, through the cutting back, it's through the removal of certain things that what is produced in us is the fruit that can be described as the fruit of His life in us. See, that's the fruit that's being talked about here. His life in us. We order our lives in a different way because we are united by faith to Christ and we abide in Him. And so it produces different things, different values, different agendas in our lives. Pruning hurts and helps. Pruning exposes us to help us. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Affliction, difficulty, pruning as a grace for our gospel good. I was trying to figure out how to sort of explain this, and I was really helped by the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. He gets to this section and he says, "Okay, I want you to think about it this way. If the vine and the branches could talk." So the vine is planted, there's the vine and there's the branches, and then all of a sudden there comes a vine dresser, and what does he have? He has iron teeth. And the vine dresser comes up and he starts snipping and cutting and pulling and tearing. And Luther says, if the vine could talk, it would say, "What are you doing? Why did you plant me to then eat me with iron teeth? Why are you tearing me apart? Why are you pulling me away? Why are you pinching me? Why are you cutting me? Why did you plant me for this?" And then he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, the vine dresser says, "You don't understand. To grow, you must suffer. To grow, you must be pinched. You must be cut away. You must endure what hurts for what helps." And then Luther, in Luther fashion, even extends it out even more. And then he says, "Imagine, and now you show up with the, now the vine dresser shows up with the manure. You've pinched me and cut me and torn me apart, and now you put on me what you wouldn't even have around anyone in a barn? The indignity of it all. Now this." And through it all, Christ is using this image. And there's an implicit, "Look at me, the sinless Son of God." What's about to happen to Him? He's about to be crucified. He's about to suffer the worst indignity in the history of the cosmos. But He's going to be raised. He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. You say, "Nothing good can come out of suffering, pinching, cutting away. Nothing can come out of being exposed in this way." And when you say that, you are saying Christ is a liar. If you embrace the Christian gospel message, then you are implicitly assenting to the reality that ultimate good comes through suffering and difficulty. John Newton, most famous for Amazing Grace, who was once a cruel slave trader and became a Christian pastor and an abolitionist, he wrote this poetic theological declaration. It goes like this: "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me. Why is it when we face the pruning, we think that somehow, some way, that means that God is not for us? Verses 3 and 4. Already you are clean. The idea here is pruned. Because of the word that I have spoken to you. So here he sets us up for what is to follow. And he says that his pruning here is attached to his word. That the word of God has a pruning effect in our lives. They have heard his word. His word has corrected them. And his word has reined them in. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5 again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we stay on mission? How do we stay abiding in the vine, Christ? First is something that God does. His pruning. But secondly, his word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now this is not you come to God and ask whatever you want to ask and he'll do whatever you want. Did you miss the qualifiers? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, in other words, if you abide in me, my words take up residence in you. The things that you will ask for will be things that I can certainly do for you. And I will do for you. The idea here is to digest the word. His word becomes a part of you. Do you see it? Not that you give some tacit assent to his words, but you eat them, you digest them. Because you know what else he said? He said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to know what it means to abide, to be able to stay on mission? Then you digest his words, and they become a part of you. And that'll be a constant process until he returns to consummate his kingdom and put us in his presence forever and ever. Until then, we digest his word. We abide in him and we bear the fruit of the kingdom and we walk differently than we would if we weren't abiding in him through his word. So he says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And every time he says it, we believe him and not what we have heard said. Because Jesus is Lord. The rest of your life, if you give your life over to the words of God in Scripture, you will constantly find that the Word of God is calling you in a different direction than you naturally would go. And in following him rather than yourself or what you have heard said, that is the very work of the kingdom. God has given us his very words. But look at verses 8 and 9. By this my Father is glorified. Why? Because he's the vine dresser. That you bear much fruit, so prove to me my disciples. Not bearing fruit to become his disciples, but bearing fruit as evidence that one is his disciple. But then verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. How do we stay on mission? His pruning. We know it's a grace. His word and his love. The branch does not improve the vine. The very moment that the branch is actually tethered to the vine, the branch has all of the full resources of the vine. The vine is not parceling it out. You are connected to the resources. You have all the vine has to offer. One who is not a child of God and becomes a child of God is at that very moment a child of God and is loved by the Father as the Father loves his only begotten Son. You're immediately given it all. You have access to it. And the branch draws off of the vine. The fruit-bearing branch is a testimony to the life-giving nature of the vine. It glorifies the vine. It bears witness and reflects the life of the vine. It is not a testimony to itself. Now think about this. Do you see how mind-boggling that little two-letter word is there? So? As the Father has loved me, the Father's love for the Son, is it hesitant? Is it dependent on something? Is it in any way broken? Or is it perfect, full, and abundant? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Stay in my love. Depend on my love. Draw on my love. The fullness of love and provision. The Father for the Son. The Son for His disciples. Do you see that a key to living on mission and bearing the fruit of the kingdom, demonstrating the life of God in the world in a way that bears witness to Him, is understanding, believing, embracing and cherishing the truth that God does not merely tolerate us. That's the way we so often think. God's like, okay, they're mine, but God is not parceling out His love based on our performance. It's full and abundant. Salvation is not a legal trick. It's not like we said some words and trapped God into salvation and now He's regretting it. That's not it. But in Christ, the Father loves you with the love He has for the Son. The Son, the Bible says, loves you to the uttermost. Let me put it this way. For the one who is in Christ, the one who is a child of God, God delights in you. God takes pleasure in you. What else is there to do but to abide in His love? To abide in His Word and trust that His pruning is for our good and His glory and the only way our lives will really matter for eternity. Do you see it? So much of the way we try to motivate ourselves is contrary to the way we're told to. In fact, we so often listen to the lifts from the garden that echoes in our ears. Yes, but. There is no but about it. In Christ you are loved now and forever. Abide in the love of Christ. Do you see the courage and boldness that provides? When someone knows that they are loved, there is a confidence that you can't have apart from that. But to know you're loved by God prepares you for the second half of chapter 15, the hatred of the world. And to know that the one who says, abide in my love, dies on a cross for your sins, but is raised from the dead, that's a love that you can abide in that will see you all the way into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your perfect and precious word. Lord, help us to apply it. Lord, may we wake up in the morning looking to Christ, thinking of your goodness to us in Christ, thinking of our adoption in Christ. May we go to the Word and read our story and the true story of the world. And Lord, may we even experience your pruning as your grace. But Lord, for all of that to be a reality, I pray that everyone here is honest with themselves. It only comes through union with Christ. Putting one's faith in Christ, believing and confessing that Jesus is the only hope of salvation, that He paid the penalty that we deserved, that because of His cross and His resurrection, that we can be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, I pray that that would happen this very day. And I pray it all in the name of Christ.